I want to ask you to turn with me again in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is a joy for me to be here to read, to meditate, to study together. I'm sitting with you. I feel like God is teaching me lessons. I have no desire to pretend that I'm an authority on this subject. God is teaching me, and I'm humble as I study this passage. 2 Corinthians 12. Let's read again verses 1 through 10. Last week we dealt with this great subject in context. Paul's thorn in the flesh. We spent a lot of time dealing with this in the flow of the argument. Today we're going to return to this subject in a deeper, more personal way, if you would be so gracious and flexible. We'll spend 2 weeks on this. I realize we usually just keep moving forward in our exposition of a book, of an epistle. But this week I want to return. We're talking about this great subject of the thorn in the flesh, the reason for the thorn in the flesh, the fact that God has a purpose in the thorn in the flesh, to produce weakness in self and total reliance on God's grace so that we would be strong. Let's return to some of these inscrutable principles today that apply to the lives of every believer. Let's read yet again 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word, I pray. Praise be to God. We love you, God, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We love you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, our fortress, our stronghold. Dear God, as we return to this great subject, Holy Spirit, I pray you would do the teaching, encourage your precious ones that are here today. Speak to us as we draw near to you, dear God, draw near to us. I give you this as an act of worship, dear God. Lay it before you as a humble offering, and I pray that you would bless this time with spiritual fruit. Holy Spirit, do the miracle of exalting Jesus Christ now, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'll just spend the rest of our time today talking about this passage. We did a lot of work on the context. We did a lot of study on the meaning of the thorn in the flesh, etc. Today we'll go a little bit further. We'll try to apply some of this personally. We'll go a little bit deeper into the subject. One of the arduous tasks of the believer is that we are at war with our flesh each and every day. The flesh wages war against the spirit, and it is a principle that you cannot escape. And you see it all over the New Testament. You see it in Galatians 5. You see it in Romans 8. And you have lived this principle as well. The flesh, your flesh, wars against the spirit. It is a literal opposition we face as believers, as we desire to be holy, to bear fruit for the glory of God. The sinful flesh does not want holiness. It does not want fruit. It does not want the fruits of the Spirit. That part of you that is not redeemed does not want anything that is from God, that is holy, that is good. And the flesh and pride are synonymous, like two sides of the same coin. They are one, they are equal, they are bound up, they are inextricably linked together. The pride of man is the nemesis, it is the block, it is the antagonist, it is the enemy, it is the terrorist of anything spiritual in your life, the pride of man. One's ability to bear fruit, one's ability to multiply self, is nullified in the soil of pride. And every single believer, including the Apostle Paul, struggles with pride. Every single person in this room struggles with pride. And when we study 2 Corinthians 12 together, Paul is setting forth a Christian principle that is glorious. It is deep. It is ineffable. And many never learn this. They never apply this. They never come to grips with what God is teaching us here. What is the principle as we begin yet again this morning? God will work in your life by sovereignly orchestrating your circumstances to mortify, to kill, to destroy, to defeat pride in your life. God will do that for you, believer. And that brings us to this, look at verse 7. That brings us to verse 7, the term, look at it with me, the thorn in the flesh. Look at it in your Bible. It's an unbelievable concept. Paul tells us what his thorn in the flesh was. It was a demon-possessed, a demon-influenced worker, false apostle, who had made his way into the church to raise up a mutiny against Paul, his life, his ministry, his message. Notice in verse 7, I want you to look at it with me. The Bible says, there was given to me. In other words, this is part of God's plan in the infinite wisdom of God's providence in the life of Paul. Try not to miss that. Look at verse 7. There was given to me God's sovereign orchestration of circumstances in the life of Paul is what is before us. God gave this to Paul for a grand spiritual purpose. You say, what was the purpose of the thorn in the flesh? I can't imagine why God would allow, orchestrate something to come into one's life that is painful and difficult and causes harm and trouble and upheaval. What is the purpose? Look at verse 7. Twice repeated verbatim for emphasis. I want you to notice this. This is fascinating for the Bible student in verse 7. Look at it with me. Paul tells us in verse 7 the purpose of the thorn in the flesh, to keep me from exalting myself. That phrase is repeated verbatim twice. It's fascinating for the Greek student. And we didn't spend a lot of time on this last week, but the complexity of this, the depth of this, is worthy of our time, it's worthy of our thoughts. The principle is not to be overlooked. What does it mean? When God allows the thorn in the flesh, pain into your life, whether it be via health or your ministry or some relationship, a hurt, a heartache, a setback, something that causes you to feel upheaval, something that is central to you, something that you can't stand, when that comes and God orchestrates that, it is spiritually productive for you, beloved believer. It is spiritually productive. When God allows the thorn in the flesh, it is spiritually productive for you. I understand. I sit with you. I agree with you. It is counterintuitive. We hate this. We can't stand this in the flesh. We don't want this to be in the Bible. We don't want to hear it. But for the spiritual man, this is a rule. This is a principle. This is an axiom. It can be proven through the centuries of the legacy of godly men. What is the thorn in the flesh? Well, we didn't have time to develop this last week, but let me just give a couple of important teaching footnotes on this subject. The thorn in the flesh is not simply living in a fallen world. We don't mention this enough, and we need to start mentioning this. We live in a world that is cursed. Government is cursed. Your health is cursed. Marriage struggles with the curse. Your children disobey because of the curse. Your car breaks down because of the curse. It rains because of the curse. I don't know if that's true, but we probably need the rain, but you get the idea. We live in a world that has fallen. It is cursed. As the sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. You're born into the world, you're going to experience difficulty because of the world. It is cursed until the Lord comes back, as we read about in Revelation. Second, beloved, the thorn in the flesh is not suffering the consequences of some egregious, volitional, hidden sin that is kept behind the curtain of your life. Hebrews 12 talks in great detail about the chastening of God. God chastens us as He would a son whom He loves. And for those of us who have been in struggle with sin, and we have had God's chastening hand upon us, we understand that is something that is real, it is literal, it is tangible. That's not the thorn in the flesh. And only God can interpret for you what you're going through. But the thorn in the flesh is something different. The thorn in the flesh is another type of suffering. It is for another purpose. The thorn in the flesh is when you're doing everything right, spiritually, in your ministry, in your marriage, in your prayer life, in the spiritual disciplines. You're confessing sin, you're putting off sin, you desire to be holy. And in order for God to move you from one level of glory to the next, in order to be conformed to the image of the Son, God brings something unique into your life, unique to your current personality, your circumstances, your situation, you know, things that you love, the things that you hate. And this thing, this thorn, this pain, this circumstance, this relationship, this failure, this unfulfilled dream, God will draw your attention to it in a way that is unmistakable, and it will be very, very difficult for you to live with. You'll hate it, the way it makes you feel, the way it disrupts your life, the way it goes after something specifically in your life, and you'll know. The Holy Spirit will make you keenly aware, and you'll be like Paul. You will implore the Lord that He would remove this from you. But God may not remove it. How come? Verse 7, look at it with me, so that you can learn this principle to keep me from exalting myself. In Christian circles, in and around the church, we play a game often. We play the humility game. We do. I play it and you play it. We play it well. We play it like experts. We play the humility game. Who's the most humble? And we do things and we say things. But most of this, what passes for humility, is just pride under the covering of wanting a compliment. It is not so with the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh is different. It is antithetical to any fleshly manipulation. It will produce true humility. It will produce a death to self. It will genuinely keep you from exalting yourself like nothing else in this world could. It will not fail in its work, the thorn in the flesh. It will not fail. The thorn in the flesh does its work for the glory of God. Power is perfected in weakness. God had to do this for Peter. Do you remember Peter? Our beloved Peter, young and strong and a delightful personality. Do you remember Peter in his overconfidence, in his youthful exuberance? Peter, do you know what he said? He said, "Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Do you remember that? In a number of hours, Peter denied the Lord not once, but three times. Do you remember the background of Moses? I was thinking about Moses on this subject. We just went through the book of Deuteronomy on Thursday nights, so this is all really fresh to me. The Bible says Moses was the most humble man on earth, but when you study the book of Deuteronomy, you realize there was a process, that there was a furnace that Moses had to go through to reach humility. Do you remember Moses? He struggled with pride. He struck the rock. Do you remember that? It was Numbers 20. Do you remember the sons of Korah? They couldn't stand that God gave Moses authority over the people of Israel. And they came and they confronted Moses. And they accused Moses of wanting to have all of the authority before the people. And they tried to usurp Moses' authority. His whole life was a struggle. And it humbled him. When you think about our beloved Peter, Peter walked with the Lord for 3 years. He saw the miracles of the Lord. He heard the divine words and saw the divine works of Jesus. Real, literal, divine power of God. He witnessed it, Peter. And then after denying the Lord, the rest of his life, that humbled Peter. And I promise you, as one who studied and memorized 1 Peter, Peter was a different man at the end of his life than he was when he denied the Lord. He was a different man. He was a humble man. He was a broken man. He never forgot his denial of Jesus. Do you remember King David? We talk about David. David never forgot the sins of his youth, which made him humble, broken the rest of his days. It made him a man of spiritual power, a man after God's own heart. When you think of Matthew the tax collector, Matthew was always rejected by his own people all of his days. Even after he became a believer in Jesus, he was never trusted. You think of post-apostles, move away from the apostles. You think of men like John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. If you study the biography of John Bunyan, you realize he spent the prime of his life in prison writing these great works that are still having an influence today after his death. Bunyan was kicked out of the church pulpit for preaching salvation by grace. He was humbled in prison. You know the autobiography of Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian? He was kicked out of the church pulpit. He went to minister to the Native Americans for 20 years. In his own autobiography, he says, "I did not bear fruit for 20 years among the Native Americans, not one convert." He still bears fruit today through his writing. He was humbled by what happened to him in his life. You think of Charles Spurgeon, we quote so often, he struggled with depression and anxiety. He was humbled. He was humbled, even though he had thousands of people in that day. There were no other mega churches. He was the first mega church, and his popularity was known throughout Christendom. And yet he suffered so greatly and so severely with depression and anxiety. He was a humble man at the end of his life. He died a broken man. Perhaps the second most influential person in my life is a man named James Roscoe, Dr. Roscoe, the professor of prayer at the Master Seminary, who's been dead many years now already. He had a multi-decade struggle in his life with the health of his wife. He talked about this struggle so often in class, how this was his thorn in the flesh. His beloved Mildred suffered with asthma. She couldn't breathe, and many nights he would rise thinking she was taking her last breaths at night, rattling the bed, only to see her recover and then do this again on another night. He talked about this nearly in every class, the thorn in his flesh, the health of his beloved wife, Mildred. It broke him. It made him a broken man. You could hear it in his voice. You could hear it in his prayers as he prayed for the glory of God and God's people and the students and ministry. And we didn't spend a lot of time on this last week, but the thorn in the flesh, beloved, is something that all believers who desire to bear fruit for the glory of God, you will experience this at one point or another, because we need the thorn in the flesh to keep me from exalting myself. Look at verse 9. Let's close today in verse 9. I want to spend the rest of our time developing this phrase, "My grace is sufficient for you." We didn't spend a moment on this last week. Let us close in verse 9. Look at it with me in your Bible. "My grace is sufficient for you." It's used 155 times, this great Greek word charis in the New Testament. 155 times in the New Testament. And we know the definition: God's unmerited, undeserved favor in saving the guilty sinner who has broken the law. This is charis. This is grace. The same grace that saves the sinner sanctifies the saved. We often forget that. We often overlook that. Christ allows us the thorn in the flesh that we would experience the grace of God. Listen to this summary of grace that I found that is in addition to the grace of salvation. I love this. Listen to this survey. Luke, in the earliest days of the New Covenant, New Testament church, spoke of the church in Acts 43, abundant grace was upon them all. Acts 4:33. Listen to Paul describe this in Romans 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God." Not only saving grace glory, but listen to the next verse. "Not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations bring about perseverance." Perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because what? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. James wrote in chapter 4, "Grace is greater than sin's power." James 4:6. Peter described grace as the manifold, multifaceted grace of God. 1 Peter 4:1. Listen to Paul describe grace in 2 Corinthians 9:14. Paul described grace as the surpassing grace of God. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, we may have an abundance of grace in every good deed." We think of grace only in the context of salvation. Indeed, salvation is by grace. Praise God. But grace not only saves the sinner, it sustains the believer as one endures the thorn in the flesh. In other words, sometimes we pray for the removal. We're like Paul. We say, "God, remove this difficulty in my life. Remove this. I implore you, God, remove this. I don't want this." Often the answer is not the removal of the thorn, but the grace, the all-sufficient grace of God to endure it as a believer. Grace and truth are found in Christ. And we have received grace upon grace. Let that minister today to you if you have something you're dealing with in your life. God's grace is sufficient. I want to close with one more thought. How do you practically access this? Look at verses 8 and 9. How do we access this grace in verse 9? "My grace is sufficient for you." How do we access that grace? We go to God's Word with undivided attention. When it's time, beloved, and you need to access the all-sufficient grace of God, when you're in the middle of the thorn in the flesh, and you're being humbled, and this isn't going away, you go to God's Word with undivided attention, number one. Number two, go to prayer with undivided attention. Number three, go to the place of weakness with undivided attention, knowing this is the place God wants you to be for His glory. We draw near to God. God draws near to us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you have your Bible, look at Hebrews 4 and we'll close here. I just made reference to this for a moment. And I felt bad immediately after the service that we were not able to spend more time in this. And we're answering the question, how do we access God's sufficient grace? Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Please, turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. How do you access God's sufficient grace in the middle of the thorn in the flesh? Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Follow along as I read. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's no book outside the Bible that you need, beloved, to access God's sufficient grace. Isn't that wonderful? You don't need some special higher level teaching that only the super initiated and mature can fathom. You don't need some guru who claims he's been to heaven and back to tell you how to experience God's grace. When you get in the middle of that place, the thorn in the flesh, the place that is humbling you, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 is for you. Therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you would receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We draw near with confidence. And we receive mercy. We find grace to help us in the middle of this thorn in the flesh. The Bible makes an incredible statement about this. If you're still in Hebrews 4, go over to chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible makes a truly ineffable statement about this subject in chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, Jesus, the Son of God, fully God in the mystery of the Trinity, God incarnate, although he was a son, the Son of God, he, Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience from the things which he suffered. I don't know if you've looked at that or thought about that recently. I would be a liar if I said I understand that and I can explain that to you. I can't. I can't understand that. I can't explain that to you. That is beyond human understanding. In some way that only God knows, the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, learned obedience in suffering. How much more do we learn obedience in suffering? God knows this is necessary for you. He knows this is necessary for me. The thorn must come in order to produce its intended result, to keep me from exalting myself. It must come. It must come. But when it comes, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Draw near to the throne of grace. You'll receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My grace, God says to you, who are suffering right now, is you don't need a prescription. You don't need parachurch. You don't need a professional. God's grace is sufficient for you. His power will be perfected in your weakness. Let's pray. Dear God, as we go beyond human understanding, as we think about this subject in 2 Corinthians 12, the very deepest, deep ocean of truth, I come broken, I come humble, I come not pretending to deceive anyone. I don't fully understand the thorn in the flesh or how Jesus could learn obedience through suffering. I don't always understand the difference between suffering, the consequences of living in a fallen world, and the consequences of being chastened because of my sin, and the consequences of the thorn in the flesh, and how those are different. But I do pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom. Give us wisdom, dear God. We desire verse 7 to keep me from exalting myself, dear God. We desire that. We desire to be humble. We desire to bear fruit. And we desire to learn today. Verse 9. Speak to us, dear God. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.